Good job on the singing, by the way. Sounded pretty good, I thought. Not bad for no instruments. It's a good song, though. Well, here we are to lesson number 18 in the book of James. Still in these verses right here, I think we're going to probably be in, we'll be in this range anyways. You know, some of these you kind of get, I don't want to call it bogged down, but some of them kind of produce a little more than others. So this is kind of one of those ones that I feel like I'm walking in the mud, I guess you could say. A little slower than normal, but that's all right. Hey, we are moving anyways. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of God's grace and His forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I sin, and I'm thankful that we have someone to forgive us, to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness, and to continue in the walk. It is a walk, so let's go ahead and take care of that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to study, to grow, to learn, to just to enjoy the grace that you constantly provide. We thank you for the opportunity in this life, not just to be here, but to be here with a purpose, to be here to do and live the way you want us to live. We thank you for the time, and we just ask tonight that we can concentrate, make these things a part of our lives so we can be a witness in Satan's world, and also to continue to glorify you in these bodies. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We've been talking about a lot of things, right? But I think kind of what we've been seeing over and over is the fact that the Christian life, there has to be movement, you know? And I think that's one of the things, at least, that James is trying to light under these believers, light a fire, is that you have to be moving forward. And so one of the things that he mentions to kind of get them aware of that fact is a crown, right? Hey, guys, there's something out there that you have to be striving towards to be able to get, and not just stand in line and it's just going to be handed to you, right? That's kind of where he's at. And he, of course, he mentions the crown of life, and he's trying to get them to see that it requires their participation. And that's why I went through a lot of Paul's writings, because he talks about the race, the fight, that momentum, that forward push to continue in the spiritual life, because it's all tied to James. And I think one of the things that I like to keep mentioning is when I talk about a race or an effort on the believer's part, or work, or any of those subjects, I'm not talking about salvation. And I know you guys are aware of that, but that's one of those things that you have to mention, because salvation is not a race. Salvation is not something that we put effort into. Salvation is not something that we persevere towards, right? It's a completely different topic. And the reason why I mention that is because we know that. We know that. And we can see that just in the underlying parts of this verse, right? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, we all have seen this many, many times, but I just wanted to underline these things because guess what this is? It's not a race. It's not referring to a race. It's not referring to effort. It's not referring to anything but faith, and not of ourselves. And notice that it says not of yourselves, and then not of result of work. So we absolutely know that it's not something that we can produce or strive towards or persevere in or even work towards. This is something that we believe in by faith, which is completely different. But this verse clearly shows that where we fit into God's plan when it comes to salvation. I think this is a really good verse to see that. And again, I know you already know this, but you know, I've seen so many people use the book of James as a means of salvation. They use the book of James, this is how you're saved, right? You've heard it. Faith plus works equals salvation. You've heard it many times. Well, wait a minute. The book of James is about, is two believers, four believers. And so, you know, it completely changes the way the book is written and the context and everything else. But pastors do this quite a bit. And unfortunately, religion loves to use the book of James for this purpose. Right? That's one of the motivations to get the believer to do work. And you know, to their point, a lot of believers buy into this type of theology. They buy into it. And I think what that does to people is it puts them at a disadvantage because now they're not performing in the spiritual life and they're struggling spiritually. If I would use the book of James to as a salvation book, that would put you at a very bad place in your spiritual life, right? It would be confusing, number one, and number two, you'd be working towards something you can't work towards. And that's an endless rat race, right? So, and I think the reason so many Christians are struggling in this area is because there is sort of a willful ignorance when it comes to what the Word of God is saying. And I get part of that, but because of the sin nature, but there's a certain part of that where it's hard to understand, right? And what I mean by willful ignorance is I mean deliberately choosing not to know something. Not to know something. And usually that's because of the truth, because it would be uncomfortable or inconvenient, right? Or require unwanted action on the part of the individual. So in order to get around all those uncomfortable things, what do you do? Well, you go somewhere where they don't talk about those things, right? Or they skew those things, or they change those truths so they're comfortable now. Now it's comfortable. Now you don't have to get out of your comfort zone and you don't have to say it's not of works anymore because that's uncomfortable and I don't get anything out of that. So now I can just tell you that there's something that you can do for salvation. See what I mean? And all I'm referring to when I talk about that is negative volition. Negative volition. Willful ignorance is equal to negative volition, right? Exclude the context, exclude the truth of the passage. And by the way, this is the same problem that the Sadducees had that were questioning Jesus about the resurrection. You remember that? There was a problem. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were very religious Jews, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And do you remember how Jesus answered them? He said, the reason you're misled and deceived is because you don't understand the Word of God and the power of God. Those two things together, which is the same problem for every believer who is willfully ignorant about certain parts of Scripture. They don't understand the Scripture and the power of God. And those, and I said last time, those things go together. So, you know, one of the things about the Bible is every answer to life is found in the Bible. Every single answer is found in the Bible. There's no doubt. There's no doubt about it. But you have to have a desire to know it. That's the other part of that. We cannot settle for anything outside of what it says. I mean, we can settle for a lot of things, but you lose sight of what the Bible is actually saying. So when I say every answer to life is found in the Bible, the other part of that is you have to have a desire to know it and want to know it. And this is why James explains in detail about what happens when we commit a sin. Remember? The desire, the temptation, and that drawing us in, getting us kind of off in the toolies in our mind to where we're vulnerable, and then making something look even better when we're in that position to where we do commit the sin. Remember, there was a process right there. But that's what he's doing. He's getting them to recognize personal responsibility, which is the entire Christian life. There's a desire to know, and there's also a desire to know the truth, even when it comes to our faults, how our sin nature works. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear that. You know, you mean I sin? You mean I do that? Yes, that's our responsibility. So there is a part of this that is uncomfortable. But James is bringing that uncomfortableness to the surface. And I think that's why he follows that up with a command to not be deceived. Remember, he says, do not be deceived. After he explains the sin nature, explains everything that they're, I guess, not doing, he says, do not be deceived. And in fact, they were so deceived that they were blaming God. Remember? He said, that's why he had to go off on those things and said temptation is not from God. It's God can't be tempted and God cannot tempt because he's not able to, right? He's not sinful. He's not evil. He doesn't promote those things and he doesn't sponsor them. So guess where it comes from? See, the direction keeps pointing back to self. And that's what James is trying to get them to see. The negative things are coming from us, and there are certain things that we have to do to get back in line. So I think he's bringing them back down to earth. And up to this point, I just wanted you to look at this because we've been through quite a few commands. And let's just quickly look at them. I don't want to talk about them in too much depth, but here are the commands we've been through up to this point. Of course, this one, remember, right? James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's kind of what opened the door to everything. This is where they're having their problems. This is what they're not doing good at. This is what they're not applying. But that's why it's a command. It's a command. The second, and let endurance have its perfect result. So that was the process that followed to how are we to consider it all joy? And that's what James starts to talk about right after that point, right? And this was in 1:4. Then we had in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And that's a command. That's a good command, right? It's not one of the ones that you feel like you, oh, darn, I have to do this. No, this is, hey, if you're missing out, if you don't feel like you have what you need in a trial, ask. That's the beauty of being a Christian. We have access to God Himself, direct access. Number four was, if you ask, don't ask with doubting. That's a command for a reason, because what that told us is, if we do ask that way, don't expect anything. You can't expect anything if you're going to doubt the one you're asking from. Right? I mean, that's kind of like saying, hey, God, can I have this? And yeah, but I don't trust that you're really going to do it. That's what doubting is. And then that was in verse 6. Verse 5, if you do, oh, well, there you go. That was followed up with the second command in 1:7. If you do doubt, then don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Also, in a command, which I would probably categorize that command as putting a lot of emphasis on something, but it's still in the imperative mood. So, and then number 6, the believer of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. That was verse 9. Verse 13, let no one say, interesting. That's a typo. Anyways, I'm short-circuiting up here. It says, let no one say he is tempted by God. So there you go. That's one of their problems they were having, right? They were blaming God for their lack of application, right? The reality was James was pointing, hey, it's coming from in here. That's why he went through the sin nature. This is how you sin. This is what occurs. And that's where the temptation is from. It's not from God, right? That was verse 13. And then verse 16, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Which I mentioned a minute ago, but that was in verse 16. So it almost feels like every verse, but I know it isn't. But still, this is to where we are in the book, to verse 16. So you've got half of the book so far that we've been through has had a command, which is interesting. Half of the verses that we've been through. But this does actually give you a very good overview of where we've been. I thought that was kind of neat to see, okay, I can just go through and read the commands and see, when God's trying to get us in gear, it gives you a good idea of the context around the commands. You recall a lot of things by looking at the commands. So let me read from verse 12. Just to get us back in the mix here. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Remember, that's that process of serving and coming to a place of loving God to be able to get that crown of life. And then verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Or that's the sin nature right there. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And that's kind of where we left off with that command right there in verse 16. And I didn't really talk about it last time, but did you notice how James refers to these believers? I thought that was interesting. You know, there's a personal touch there. And the way that the scripture usually uses that, or the authors use that, is to say there's a relationship there. There is a love there that he has, a deep care. He has a desire, obviously, to see them do better. And I would say most of the time, this is a mutual thing. It isn't one-sided normally. James cares about these believers. He can relate to them. They can relate to him. They know each other. And there's a personal aspect to this. And so I just wanted to point that out because I think this goes... I definitely can see that love is certainly tied to what James said at the very beginning when he called himself a slave of God, right? That's where really this starts. James is in his ministry. He's serving the Lord, but he's also serving these Jewish believers who are off track. You see how God's using him, though. God's saying there's a problem here. And you've got a connection to these people, and I know you're willing, you're waiting to be used, and guess what? He gets to write a book about it, and to the people who are having the issue. I mean, what a position to be in, right? You care about someone, you want to see them do better, and here God has you writing a letter to them, right? And so, love and service are connected. They are connected. Galatians 5:13 It says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And all this is pointing out is that we do have a lot of freedom in the position that we've been given in Christ. There is a lot of freedom there. When you understand grace, you understand how free we are and how far we can take that up. But at the same time, there's a responsibility to not get weaker believers off track because of your freedom. What if someone is very, very legalistic that we're around? You know, we have a tendency to say, oh, forget them, I'm going to just do what I want. Well, are we going to knock them backwards in the spiritual life? Maybe. Right? Sometimes it's a little better to think about things before we do them, because love looks out for that other believer who is weak in the faith and says, you know what, I'm going to show them grace just so that they can move in the right direction in their spiritual life. But do you see what it's rooted in? Not necessarily love for one another first. It's love for Christ first. It always starts with the love of God first, and it trickles down to people. Because otherwise, there is no impersonal, there's no unconditional love without loving Christ first. There can't be, right? And that's why without that love, guess what you do? It says, brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Very easy to do, right? So I think love and a response to service go together. They do go together. That's for sure. So let's go to verse 17, shall we? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Sort of an interesting verse, huh? So, right after James is kind of talking about what's not from God, remember he said, no, that's not from God. Your personal issues, God is not causing those. Your problems, all the bad that you're projecting on, nope. But this is what's from God. So he's kind of saying what's not and now what is from God. And you notice how he's describing them here. He's describing them as good and perfect gifts. It says every good thing. I think that's a little bit confusing. Not necessarily, that isn't in the original. Because when we think of things, we think of physical things. You know, so really, and some translations do say this, I would translate it every good given. Every good given. Leave off the things, because that includes everything. Every good given, or even all good given. But it's specific. That's why I leave every good given, because, well, as you'll see, the reason that's important is because this isn't any kind of good, right? This is a Greek word that is called agathos, which you've probably heard before from Roy many times, right? Agathos. And the Greek actually uses a few different words for good, but this one is very unique. I mean, they're all unique, but this one is particularly unique because, well, let's look at one place to show you this on where it's unique, and I think this verse brings it out very well. This is when the rich young ruler asked Jesus what good he must do to obtain eternal life. Do you remember that verse? There's a rich young ruler asking Jesus this. And what Jesus replied gives us a very good idea of what type of good this is talking about. Matthew 19:17, it says, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. One. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus is playing along with what the man is talking about, and I'm not going to get it in the context. He is constantly getting the man back to faith in Christ, and if you read the context, you'll see that. But the man's mind isn't there yet. So Jesus starts to take him away from his personal belongings and all these things. He's trying to get him to focus on Christ. But the reason I wanted to show you this is because this is very specific about where agathos comes from. Only one. In other words, it's not from us. It's not from us. It doesn't originate with us. It's not It's just not us. It's from God. There's only one who is good, and there's only one that good originates from, which is God. In this case, Jesus, right? Who is God. You kind of have to talk about that, because not all good is necessarily agathos good, right? Because not all good is from God. I mean, I guess another way to say it is not all good is good in God's eyes. You know what I mean? Not all good is good in God's eyes. What we think or see as good may not actually be good in the way God sees it or understands it. So, because what we're talking about in this verse is God's good, not what my idea of good, what good is. Because if you think about it, there's a lot of things we classify as good, but it's normally very superficial, our understanding of good. Usually it's from something we see. It's on the surface. If we see a good deed or we see something, we'll say, yeah, that was good. Or we hear someone say something, that was good. See how shallow our understanding of good is. Well, so what I'm trying to say is those things aren't necessarily good, because we have a lot of funny ideas of what good is. We do. We really do. And a lot of times something may appear good and it can be just the opposite. And just a small example of what I'm talking about is when someone does a lot of good, but they always do it with an ulterior motive of maybe getting something back from that good that they did, right? Or that kind of thing. So what I'm telling you is, when we think about agathos, we have to include the spiritual aspect of good. Because our view of good does not necessarily include a spiritual aspect. We're talking about God's good here. We have to include a divine part of this. This is God's, not my idea. Not what I see as good, or even if I say that is good because whatever the case may be. There's a spiritual component to this. So this is telling me that if it's from God, it's absolute good. It's also unchanging good, and it's also eternal in value. And all I'm giving you is God's character, right? Basically. So if He's good, He said there's only one good, one who is this type of good. If He's good and He's able to, well, what did our verse say? He's able to, let's look at it, transfer that good to us. Well, that value, that unchanging nature, that absoluteness remains the same. It's from God, right? It doesn't change. So its value comes from God, not us, which means its value is, I would say that's what you call, you've probably heard of the term intrinsic value, right? I guess the closest thing we could relate to that is gold, right? Although that's not really a great example, because even with gold, the value fluctuates. The value goes up, it goes down, and actually man assigns that value to gold. You know, it's really just a number we assign to a pretty rock, if you think about it. I mean, that's really what it is at the end of the day. So even that isn't a good example, but you understand what I mean. It has sort of an intrinsic value, humanly speaking, right? But now translate that into God's absolute intrinsic value. It doesn't change. You don't have to look at the market when it comes to God's good. Its value is always at the top, 100%, no fluctuation, unchanging, absolute. Say, wow, We don't have anything like that. There's nothing like that. Eternal. Oh, let's not forget about that part. Eternal in nature. I mean, that's probably the most exciting part. You know, gold, you can't take it with you, right? This, you can. You can. And that's why this is an important conversation, because James is telling these believers every good thing comes from above. That's what he's saying. Every good thing. Not my idea again, but every good from God comes from God. So this is one of those discussions that you have to bring up, because there's so many Christians running around doing the so-called good. But guess what? If it's not from God, I mean, it doesn't matter how good it looks. That's the reality. It just doesn't matter. And it may be, humanly speaking, good. I mean, it can be. And it could have positively affected you in a good way. All those things can be true, and it still not be God's good, agathos, or as we call it, divine good, right? There's a reason why we call it divine good. It's because it's from God. Versus my good is from a human, which is human good. So there's two different kinds of good that we're talking about here. What God sees is good and what I see is good. And this is how we can make the distinction between good that is from God and good that is from us. The New Testament describes both of these, by the way. It describes both of these types of good. It describes our good. Listen to this. If you're waiting to hear a lot of good sounding things, you'd be in for a surprise. Here's what it describes our good as. Our good, I guess you could say good works or good as from the devil. That's just one occurrence. 1 John 3:8, John 8:41. Of darkness, Romans 13:12. Of the flesh. Oh, we can relate to that one. Of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:19. Evil, Jude 15, Matthew 23:3. Lawless, 2 Peter 2:8. And here's another one we can probably relate to. Dead works. Dead works. That's Hebrews 6:1 and 9:14. Actually, we can actually relate to all these, but I would think, since we are described as once being darkness, that's how the scripture describes us, being of the flesh. So see what I mean? And it describes us as being of the flesh and producing dead works. That's how we're described in the scripture. So there you go. That's what we're capable of. That's the kind of good we're capable of bringing to the table. And, you know, I think that's partially one of the reasons James is bringing this up, that it's only from here, guys. Because there, you know, when you're not growing spiritually, when you're not applying the Word of God, you're going to be doing a lot of so-called good, but it's not really good. You know what I mean? And that's why he's bringing this up, because it's not something that I can produce, even if it is surface level good. So those, out of those examples I was telling you about, these descriptions, you could probably hear that our good is not something that can be calculated as God's good just from the surface. Every one of those descriptions that I said had a spiritual component to them. You notice that? Of the flesh, evil, even of darkness, of Satan, lawless, dead works. You can't gather that from just seeing something or hearing about a good deed. You can't. You just can't do it. That's why I'm saying, for divine good, we have to include the spiritual component of this, which we have nothing good to bring to the table without God. I don't want to put a damper on the whole lesson, right? But so And that's all really this is referring to. Darkness, all these terms that you hear, and of the flesh are referring to what? Our spiritual deficiency in sin. That's what this is. That's why we have nothing good to bring to the table. In Adam all die is referring to our position in sin. That's just the nature that we're born into in this world. But don't let that confuse you, because these are believers that we're talking about in the book of James, which should tell you that even though we're saved, we're still capable of producing things that are not good and not from God. I know you know that, but and that's exactly why I think verse 17 is here, to remind them and us where the good comes from. It's from God, right? You would think that'd be a duh moment for them, but they were certainly far away from a duh moment. And if you think this study or what we've been talking about doesn't have to do with rewards, it does. It very much does. Because remember, Romans 2:6 says this. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing agathos, there's the word right there, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Well, there is a great example of what I'm talking about, right? There is something to do. There is something to pay attention to. There is something to think about when it comes to what we do and how we do it. Because there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a judgment that's based off of the deeds. What type of deed is it? Now, this is talking about the judgment seat, but I like the phrase. Did you hear how it's called out? Perseverance in doing good. That's exactly what James is trying to get these believers to do. They're just not doing any good that is from God at the moment. He's like, hey guys, there's a crown out there, and you have to start living like believers in Jesus Christ. And he's trying to get them to see that all good is from God. In other words, start living in that good versus your own human good. Because that's really all they were bringing to the table. Persevere. We all are familiar with that. You know, when you think about good, that doesn't necessarily mean pleasant circumstances. You know what I mean? There is good to be gained in the unpleasant circumstances. That is where James, the book of James, is about. Remember, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Do you realize that type of mindset is a good that is from God? If you're able to do that and experience that, and apply that, that counts. That counts. That's something to count. And I think we'll understand this a little bit better as we go through this verse. But notice what else is from God in our verse. I don't know if I... Well, we'll get to that part, but I need this verse here. It says, every perfect gift. So not only is every good given, but also every perfect gift is from above. Every perfect gift. So there's actually one reference to this word. The word used here for gift. Which is interesting, because there's a lot of other words for gift. But this particular one is only used in one other place. That's in Romans 5:16, and it's referring to the perfect gift God gave us at salvation. It's referring to the gift of Christ. That's what this is talking about. And then the verse I had to kind of look at it because it kind of threw me off. I wasn't expecting that. But if you go to that, those verses, you realize that it starts talking about through the gift, we were justified and able to experience the riches of God's grace. Through that perfect gift, we're able to experience His righteousness, which includes His good. His good, all through the gift, the perfect gift. He is perfect. So it's a good way to think about it. So this is connected to righteousness. It is. It definitely is connected to God's righteousness, because that comes into play when it comes into your walk. Your walk. And I'll say this, you cannot produce divine good, God's good, without walking in righteousness. And we'll come back to that here in a little bit, but guess what? It all goes back to the cross. You know, the scripture always has a way to take us back to Jesus. This is just a small portion of that taking us right back to the cross. The good, the gift, goes back to Jesus. You know, we wouldn't have access to any of this good and this perfect gift if it wasn't for the grace of God, is one way to look at that, right? And then you see this last part I have in green here. And this is all is this verse is, there's a lot in this verse, but look what it says, coming down from the Father of lights. Let's stop there for a minute, because we have to look at this other verse really quickly. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, we have a reference to light in our verses, or in our verse, right? We do. And I thought it was interesting that the word is in the plural, the Father of lights. But we know that, just from this verse, that this is not a foreign concept. Light and God, God is light. It's equating God with the light that's mentioned here. So, I think the reason why, we're not necessarily given the reason why, but I think the reason why this is a plural, lights, in our verse, is because of the concept of the Trinity. Right? The Father of lights. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which all consist of light. Therefore, I think it's just pointing out that fact that there is a Trinitarian concept behind, you know, what this is talking about. So, but it does lock us into what God consists of right here. It does. It's saying God is pure. God is light, is what this, and all that means in Scripture is it's saying that God is perfect righteousness. There is no darkness or unrighteousness or sin in Him. See what I mean? It's just showing us what He consists of, what His character is about. So, if this is what God consists of, and this is what His good is based on, the light, guess what? You can imagine where this conversation is going. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, you can, if I said guess where the command is here, you'd probably guess it. It's at the bottom, right? Walk. This is what you are. This is what you should do with that. This is what you've been given and made a new creature in Christ in the light. Now walk in that light. That's exactly what the verse is talking about. And yes, this absolutely does relate to the good that is from above. Colossians 1:13 puts it this way, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've been rescued out of the darkness. So we have every reason, encouragement, responsibility, service, to do what this verse is telling us to do, the command to walk in the light. Everything that God has done for us should give us more than enough of a reason to carry out this command right here. And this is critical because this is something that these Jewish believers were not doing. This is what they were not doing, right? So, in fact, it's so critical, walking in the light, it's so critical because it's what allows us and them to produce agathos. Agathos, God's good. If you're going to produce something from the light, you have to walk in the light. You have to walk in the light. That's why the command's here, right? Hey, this is what you are. So walk in it. And that makes a lot of sense here because look at the next verse. Guess what? The light produces something. Look, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, here's the contrast right here. But look where it starts out, and don't let that goodness throw you off too much. Because at first I was like, well, wait a minute, that's different. It actually isn't different. All it is a noun where our word is an adjective. But it's the same agathos. It comes, the only difference is the ending. The root of the word is the same. And this is what is produced from the fruit of the light. In other words, what comes out of the light. And I like how this verse is showing us really what it consists of. You've got goodness, you've got righteousness, and you have truth. Man, those are solid. And we should have a desire to be and consist of these things. And that's why we're growing, right? So we can walk in these things and be these things. And then verse 10 basically tells us everything that we're doing and why we're doing it, because we want to know and we want to please the Lord. That's, you cannot do these things that verse 9 or verse 8 is talking about without trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. Walking in His light is what's pleasing to the Lord. So goodness. And if you don't believe me that this is referring to the same good that is from God, it's actually also found in Galatians 5:22, which you'd probably know is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. All good is from God, including this goodness. Noun versus adjective. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There it is. You know, you can't have any of that without God. We can have a human form of it, but it's not going to be divine. It's not going to be in the power of God. It's going to be insufficient. That's why we're called to walk in the light and walk in the Spirit. Because we cannot do these things, at least in the way we need to do them, in the power of the Spirit, and have them be sufficient. They're not. They wouldn't be. They aren't in the power of the flesh. Or just take out the flesh out of the equation in human power. Love, I mean, human love breaks down at the drop of a hat. Your joy goes right out the window when the weather changes. Peace, maybe this week, right? Patience, good luck on that one. Kindness, goodness, I mean, they're all the same, right? That's why we need so much help, and that's why God has given us His helper, the Holy Spirit. Because we need that help to in order to live Christ-like. We have to have it, or otherwise we're not living like Christ. We're not living in Christ. We're not living in the light, and we're not producing the fruit of the light, or, as this says, the fruit of the Spirit. I would say those are pretty similar, almost the same, right? So, I think that's a good place to stop. You made it. Wednesdays are tough. Right in the middle of the week, you feel like you've been kicked around half the week, and then you get here. Sometimes we get kicked around another hour, and then we all go home. So, I give you props for even just showing up. But anyways, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for the time. Thank You for the Word of God. And just thank You for the clarity to see inside Your Word a little more clear each and every time we get together, so we can live in the light more and more each day. And we're going to continue to learn how to do that more consistently, and to see how these Jewish believers, even though they've gotten off track, there's an answer, there's a solution. And we thank You so much for always being there, always providing answers, even when we don't see them and don't think they're there. They are. And so we thank You for that. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.